heard a story about, and it's a lady, but it could just as well be a man. Some lady saw a fisherman, and the fisherman, Harry had his hook in the water. A lady came up to him.
What do you think you're doing? I don't know what that fish ever do against you. You're going to catch that fish and kill him and cut him up and cook him and eat him and all that. And I just think that's a shame. Don't you feel sorry about that?
She went on and on and on. The fellow had a pipe in his mouth and he took it out and he said, "Lady, fish never would get caught if he kept his mouth shut." That could go just as much for a fella as for a lady. I guess for equal time, I guess I better tell the story. The two Frenchmen, they're men. And there was the two, there were these two Frenchmen, little French village, and they yak and yak and yak 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 all the time. And when you got two of them together, nobody could get a word in edgewise. And they said, "This winter, let's put them up in a cabin up here in the house. We have lots of food and lots of firewood," and they talk their heads off to each other. And they had a snowstorm to beat the band. They couldn't even find the cabin. It was covered in snow. So they went up there after a couple of weeks, and they found a chimney with some smoke. Well, somebody's still going on in there. And so they finally found the window, and they cleared away some of the snow, and they looked in. And one of the Frenchmen was sitting in a chair, and the other one was whispering in his ear, "You don't want to be either one of those Frenchmen." Tonight we look at Psalm 28. One Sunday, one psalm, one sermon. I have devoted myself to that, and you know, when I get to Psalm 117, the Lord willing, I can park a while because it aren't but two verses. But then 119 takes me about 23 minutes just to read it out loud. So we'll see some of the high points there. But we have one, it's not the shortest, it's not the longest, nine little verses. Psalm 28. "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their," I know it looks like desert, but I think that's where we get our word just deserts. I could be wrong. "Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." I never tire of reading how our great God is strong. He is the Almighty. I got in a little discussion with a Jehovah's Witness lady, and she acknowledged that Jehovah was Almighty. And I said, well, in Isaiah 9:6 it says, "Unto him a child is born, unto him a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." And she said, "Yeah, but it doesn't call him the Almighty God." It's funny how people strain at the gnat and swallow a camel. But we have a God
who can do anything that is right.
Amen.
He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot fail. You got to know that. That's the sort of God we have. He is the strong one. Not you, not me, not anybody else, Charles Atlas or anybody else. God is the great strong one. And I see in this psalm that God is displayed as the strength of his people. Do you have any strength? He said, well, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, the strength is me. Absolutely, through Christ. But take Christ out of the picture, and I would remind you of another scripture, John 15:5. Without me, ye can do this much, nothing. It's like the time I was trimming a hedge at the house there in Benton, and I got this electric hedge cutter, gotten along, and the cord was plugged into the socket outside the house, and just going fine, and boop! Guess what? I could do this all day long. Wouldn't do anything with the bushes because I was cut off from the source. There's plenty of electricity, plenty of juice in the house, but none in my gutter because I was not connected. If you're not connected to the source. And I believe I preached here already. I know I made allusion to the fact that three times in the Old Testament, the three major divisions of the Old Testament, we have the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms. And in each one of them, it speaks of our great God as my strength, my song, my salvation. That's part of what Miriam led the Hebrews to sing after God had delivered them there in Exodus 15. And then you find it in the 118th Psalm and then Isaiah 12 as well. These nine beautiful verses give us a full orb view about how it is that God is the strength of his people. As we read through that, I'll just review these seven things. That in verse 1, it reminds us, he is the one who is our rock. He's not mush. He's not jello. He's not sand. He is rock. And that came out in the first verse, and we've seen that already in the Psalms. And we'll see it again. In verse 2 and verse 6, we're reminded that he's the one who hears. You may think that no one else is listening. God hears. He knows the thoughts of our heart, the intents of our heart. Even at night, you turn off the light and you suppose nobody can see me. Nobody can hear me. Nobody knows what I'm imagining. Well, maybe no other human. Maybe your family members or friends, or maybe you're someplace and you're crowded with people and you think, well, if they knew what I was thinking, but God knows what you're thinking. In fact, he knows it before you think it. So just don't go there. In verse 5, we're reminded that he's the one who works. And so many passages of scripture that come to mind along that. He's the one, in verse 9, he's the one who saves. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who feeds. And he's the one who lifts up. Because we get down sometimes, don't we, folks? We get to the point where we feel lower than a snake's belly. We feel like we have no friends in the world. And yet the Lord can and the Lord does lift us up. Two main thoughts this evening. I want you to think about the wicked, their endeavors and their end. Because yes, the Bible tells us about wicked people. One of the Psalms begins, fret not about evildoers. Because there are people out there who will boast and bluster and carry on, and it can get to you if you don't have confidence in God and know that you are one of his special ones. To know that our hands are written upon the... our names are written on the palms of his hand. It would make too much sense to say his hands are written upon the palms of our eyes or anything like that. But, yep, in a multitude of words, I want not sin. There you go. So we're going to talk about the endeavors of the world, the wicked, and how their end is. And then I rejoice that our confidence in God, that is our strength. So let's think about the wicked. Well, what is it they do? They plot. They scheme. They imagine they can somehow undermine. They can turn the tables. If they have power in a legislature, they may pass laws like wicked men did toward Daniel. They didn't like Daniel, but they knew Daniel was clean as a hound's tooth. Yeah, I'm a city boy who's actually heard that saying. I think I understand what it means. It means that you can't get anything on him. And yet, when they designed to destroy Daniel, they said, we can't tempt him with money or women or power or prestige, but maybe if we made a law. And so they buttered up the emperor and then said, oh, king, won't you live forever? What do you say for the next so many days? Nobody praised anybody or anything except as you have said. And just in case there are some infractions, we'll have a fiery furnace. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? And he said, oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Not thinking about the loyal Daniel, who would never have done anything to spite or to detract from the king, except if it was in defiance of what God has said in his word. He could not and he would not. Like one man said, he wouldn't bow, he wouldn't bend, and as a result, I'm sorry, that was his, well, I'm really confused tonight. That was the three Hebrew friends of his in another chapter, but they didn't burn in the fiery furnace, but neither did he get gobbled up by those lions. Now, did he? What is the effort? What endeavors do the wicked make? And what is their end? Well, it tells us in verse 3, they speak peace. They talk a real good talk. I can remember my youth. We would hear chanting. And if you're my age or older, you probably remember. All we are saying is give peace a chance. People in the world behind the curtain, the iron curtain of socialism and control of people. And we had a policy of saying we're going to try to keep this thing from spreading. And people said, well, let's have peace. They wanted the peace of a graveyard. And they knew that even in the 20th century, we were just watching a documentary about Adolf Hitler. He says, I want peace. I want a piece of this country, a piece of this country, a piece of this country. I won't be happy until I have the planet. Then I'll have peace. I'll stop crying out. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Watch out for these people who, they've got your back. They're going to take care of you. You just might wonder, what is their angle there? They don't think about God, his word, his ways, or his works. The first half of verse 5 says, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hand. I like to remind people of Psalm 10, verse 4, which says, of the heathen, God is not in all his thoughts. Now, maybe I'm out on a limb here, but I sort of think that means if you're one of God's children, God should be in all your thoughts. You should be thinking, what is God's take on this? How is God assessing what's going on? When I say, when I do, when I hear, when I am involved with something, is this pleasing to God? That really should be our concern. And many a time we find along those lines. So they are engaged in an ongoing work to try to tear down, trying to undermine the landmarks, trying to squeeze you into its mold. That's why Paul said, be not conformed in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. This world is attempting to program us. You know, there's a reason they call it programming. When you turn on the TV or turn on the radio, somebody's got an agenda. Somebody's attempting to convince you of something. And if you're not careful, if you disengage the brain, you can get sucked into just about anything. What happens to the wicked? What is their recompense? What is their comeuppance? Numbers 32:23 tells us that be sure your sin will find you out. You might do something and nobody knows for 5 minutes. They might not know for 5 hours or 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 years or who knows how long. But God knows. And if you suppose that, well, God's forgotten, that's exactly one of the ways that the heathen take the tack. They suppose that. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. You got any doubts about that? We've driven by big cities and little towns and small communities, but sometimes I've been through some little towns here in Arkansas. I can't always find a golf course. I can't always find a Burger King. I can't always find some other things that you might be used to find. But just about every community has got a graveyard. Why is that? Had a lady, she had a PhD from UAMS, and she says, see, what's the deal with all this wickedness going on? I think, well, it's the sin thing. You think? Yeah, I do. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's just not somebody else. Well, you know, Adolf Hitler, he got what he was got coming to him. You know, Son of Sam, he got what was coming to him. Charles Manson, he got what was coming to him. And so do you, and so do I. And the only way out of that is if, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ has stepped up and he has been your substitute, your great sacrifice. And so not a one of us could stand before God and say, on my own, I am sinless. No, you've been made sinless. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His good has been accounted to you. You get the credit for all of that. We drove into a restaurant not too long ago, and we did the drive-through, and I came up, and the lady said, well, the person ahead of you, they already paid for your meal. I don't even know who they are. And they'd already driven off before we got an opportunity to say, and so I'm grateful. But far greater than that, what has Jesus Christ done for us? We realize that he has paid the price. He was the one who willingly became the great sacrifice. And Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Maybe not today. Maybe not from the same people. Maybe not in the same context, but payback. Payback. And even the world, they have sometimes some rude and crude ways of putting it. And the world talks about karma. Whatever you want to call it, God calls it justice. God will see to it. And the psalmist prays in verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their, I would say, their just desert. Where do they end up? Well, verse 1, the last part of that verse says, I become like them that go down into the pit. God has a pit. God has a place. And it's not a place we would joke about. It's not a place that we would in any way be casual about. But there is that pit. They will be destroyed They will not be built up, as we saw in verse 5. He shall destroy them and not build them up. But the good news, we can have confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is our strength. Now, two major thoughts here that I want to bring up. First of all, you as an individual can and ought to derive great confidence knowing that the Lord is in your corner. The Lord is your spokesman. The Lord is your strength. You as an individual, it's not just a group thing, it's an individual, but each of his precious people, they are known by him and known to him. And so think about verse 7 for a minute, and then we'll think about verse 8. Because the psalmist says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And sometimes people get in a group and they say, I feel like there's comfort with all the people I have around me. We're all the same mind. We can all have the same mantra or whatever. But you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what might rise up its ugly head, the Lord is my strength and my shield. This is for you as an individual. This is for me as an individual. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. See, our God is a God for and to the individual. It's not a herd mentality. Each of his lambs, he knows. There were 99 safe in the fold, and the master went out for the one, now didn't he? Sometimes you're one of the 99. Sometimes you're the one who's gone astray. Be thankful we have a God who knows who we are, who cares where we are, and will do. The Holy Spirit will come and deal with us. Somebody wrote, meant no disrespect, about the Holy Spirit, how he seeks the sinner, called the hound of heaven. And some, I want to have God be a hound. If he hadn't hounded you, if he hadn't sought you, I think we sang a song about that this evening, didn't we? You see, it's the Lord who loved us first. And some people have a problem with that. They think, well, either God forever loved everybody in general and nobody in particular till they got their act together, but it can't be what you say because, well, that would make man reacting to God. Well, who is the great actor? Who is the great creator? But this seventh verse, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise him. Can you say that? I hope so. Can you mean that? I hope so. And we'll talk about the group in a little bit, in verse 8. But this is the personal strength for the individual. You might be in a crowd of people and you think, I think I'm a bunch of unsaved heathen people and they don't love the Lord, they don't know anything about the Lord. And that may be, but you know the Lord. And he has shown himself strong to you. Oh, be pleased to the 18th psalm. We looked at this some already. The first three verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust. I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You know what the natural man says? I'll be praised. I gotta get the credit. What was Satan's problem with serving in heaven? Well, I ought to be the one on the throne. I ought to be the one people basking over and all of that. I ought to be the center of attention. The Lord, only one worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And just last week, we looked at the 27th Psalm. The second part of that first verse. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, this is a Sunday night, and here we are in the church house, and we're talking about the Lord and thinking about the Lord and how he's our strength. But I want you to know something. You know what days of the week God is our strength? Well, if that day ends in a Y, you're good to go. God is your strength.
Amen.
You look at the clock, and oh, look at the time. I wonder if he is my strength at 4:15. Sure he is. And he was at 4:14. He will be at 4:16. He is always the strength. He is the one to whom we can look. And even though we saw that at the first part of Psalm 27, the last verse, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I get excited when I think about Moses. Yes, Moses. I was correct in myself. I was right this time. Moses said in the 14th of Exodus, stand still and see the salvation of God. We were reminded this morning that sometimes, yeah, the Lord drops something in our lap and says, do this. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. I will do this. But sometimes we realize it's out of my power. I don't have the brains. I don't have the strength. I don't have the fortitude. I can't handle it. You know, God told Moses that when the Hebrews were fighting their enemies, he said, you put your arms up, and as long as your arms are up, the people will have the victory. And so Moses is there, he lifts his arms, and the Hebrews are winning the battle. But you know what? A human endurance is not what we might think it is. I had some friends who were in a military training, and they said that the sergeant came out and said, why don't you stand against the wall and just put your hands out straight. Can you do that for a while? They did. Now turn your hands over. Okay. And they put just a little paperback book in each hand. And now bend your knees just about 6 inches. And stay in that position. Not too tough for the first 10 minutes, maybe. After a while, you get to quivering and you can't quite hold up. Well, Moses, as long as his hands are up, they have the victory. But after a while, as his hands came down, so went the fortunes of battle. You know what the solution was? They found a place where Moses could sit down. Sometimes if you're on your feet too long and it gets to you, you got to sit down. Well, he sat down. One guy props up this arm. And another guy props up that arm. And sure enough, they won the battle. And Moses was reminded by God that he is the one who does not grow weary. He said, underneath are the everlasting arms. I see these guys in the boxing ring and they're wearing this big whatever around their belt that says Everlast. Well, they don't last forever. Some of them can't even, they get knocked down and the guy counts to 10 and you're out. And now we have a new winner. And he thinks he's something until somebody else knocks him down and they count him out. And he's out. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privilege for me, for thou art my strength. And then verse 24 of that same 31st Psalm, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, ye that hope in the Lord. Are you ever weak-hearted? Are you ever faint-hearted? Well, if you're human, you ought to get that away from time to time. Well, hope in the Lord. It's not a question of your trusting. Sadly, there are some people, I think they believe they're saved because they're trusting and they're trusting. I know I'm saved because I did this. I know I'm saved because I did that. You know you're saved because Jesus Christ died for sinners. And the Lord showed you that you were a sinner. And that's what it boils down to. The believer will always recognize this. The 19th Psalm, some of us will learn to sing it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please mom and dad. No, no, it doesn't say that in this Bible. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's where it is. And we've already cited Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has been a shield to his people. There are a whole bunch of scriptures that show that. He is the one who's been the preparation. I talked about Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. God did some great things through the father of the faithful. That's who Abraham is identified as, you know. In the 15th of Genesis, the first verse, how does God identify himself? He didn't say, dude, I'm your cool buddy up in heaven. No, no. Very sobering, but very comforting. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Who's going to get you out of those jams? It's the Lord. Who's going to see to it that you are given what he's pleased to give you? It is the Lord. Men may say something and just forget all about you. I was in a situation once. I called somebody who said, you ever get in a jam, you give me a call. I gave him a call and he says, can't help you now. Take care of it best way you know how. And that just reminded me, I've never had the Lord respond to me that way. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And those will mean something to you when you're all alone and you feel like you're just off on your own. Going back to the Psalms, just a few of these I want you to see real quickly. We'll just take a point and an overview of some things. Psalm 43, verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. That's where it is. That's where it is. Psalm 59, verse 70. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Can you see that? Does it show in your life? Psalm 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. What are you proudest of? What causes you to rejoice? What is the delight of your eyes, the desire of your heart? It ought to be the Lord. That's true for you. It's true for me. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Somebody's like, I got a bomb shelter. Yeah. What if a building falls on top of that bomb shelter? What are you going to do? Well, I got freeze-dried food. That's not always. I got coins. I got guns. I got this. I got that. There's nothing that you can put confidence in this world. Centuries ago, we read, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But I want to rejoice in the name of the Lord, our God. So that's a personal thing, as we see. We can say, we can rejoice that he is for the individual. But he is so for all of his people. That's what verse 8 is talking about, folks. The Lord is their strength. And he is the saving strength of his anointed. Yes, you as an individual, cared for by the Lord. He knoweth the way that you take. When he has tried you, you shall come forth as gold. But as his people, collectively, he knows where they are. He knows the tendencies that he knows so much about their character. The psalmist tells us he knows that we are but dust. As a father pitieth his children. Lord blessed us with four children. They tell us when they're little they step on your toes, when they're big they step on your hearts. Do your kids always do what is pleasing to you? I don't think I've ever met a parent that says, my child always, through all their life, they always did exactly the right thing. With the exception of Joseph and Mary, I don't think anybody could have honestly said that
They had a child come up in their home that would always dotted their I's, crossed their T's, and all of that. But we're imperfect. Absolutely. You get around somebody who insists on perfection, that's not the person you want to be, and that's not the person you want to be around, because they might say perfection, but then they'll probably let something slide in and of themselves. But I want you to know our great God is for all of his people. He is their strength. In the 37th Psalm, there's so much in Psalm 37. I'm tempted to do a whole series on it, but for now. Verse 39 of Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. You could have some little picture. You could have some little lucky charm. You could have some piece of junk out here and say, this is what's going to help me out. And when you don't have any problems, what's the big deal? But when you get in it tight, when you realize, I am desperate, I need something real, then that junk isn't going to cut it. Psalm 46, the first three verses, God is our refuge and strength. You know, we think about the individual, and the Lord was pleased to provide for individuals. For the natural, he created the family. And for the spiritual, he created the church. There's a reason why we have these institutions created by God for his glory, but for our good as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters are of roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. No matter what. No wonder it is that people say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We're sometimes not always right. We're confused. Like one guy says, we're confused. We don't know where we're going. We're just turned every which way but loose, we think. Don't even know which ends up. But God's got us covered. We need to know that. We need to show that. The 18th of Proverbs and verse number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We sang a Gothard song tonight. And he wrote some songs that can really bless the heart. And one of them, I don't think it's in our book. There's just something about that name. Because this world has done so much to try to tear down, to try to eliminate, to erase from our mind that there was such a one. And that this one was exactly what he said. He was not exaggerating. He was Son of Man and he was Son of God. He said things that were parabolic. They were parables. And he did things that were miracles. And you don't have the power to do those things. You might have some insight, but if you do, it's because God gave you that sense. 119th Psalm says, I'm wise than all my teachers because I know what your word says. We need to know what God has said in his word. He's affirmed time after time in the scripture to be the confidence, the strength of his people. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Nehemiah I want you to look at. Nehemiah chapter 10. You know, you got these historic books, and then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther coming up there. So go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 10 with me, please. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. There's a reason why he says all that. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I hope you'll meditate on that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Some people obey the Lord because they're afraid he's going to break their legs or kill their kids or give them some disease or something like that. We ought to rejoice to do the Lord. We were reminded again this morning. I'm listening in Sunday school, and we're reminded that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the word that's translated cheerful is actually related to our word for hilarious. Now, to be a Scrooge is not right in the sight of God in the sense that I don't want anybody to have any fun. I don't want anybody to have anything to be rejoicing in. I just want to pull the rug out from people. And I just wonder why Dickens made Scrooge's first name Ebenezer, Stone of Help. Not a good first name if a guy's going to be a rascal like that. But it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. You say, I've got some strength. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Are you confident that the Lord has got you covered? He's got your problems? Let me tell you, you can worry. And I've come up around some worriers, and I'd like to think by the grace of God I'm somewhat coming away from that temptation. You know, we worry about what used to happen. We worry about what is happening. If we don't have enough to worry about, we worry about what is going to happen. One guy says, I'm worried that I'm not worried enough about what's going on. Listen, our God is one who declares the end from the beginning. And he sees to it, and he gets the last word. And as we are reminded again this morning, it's the same God who has done all this so that in the final end, he did this, he also did this, he also did that. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not because they were so wonderful, they were great catches in and of themselves, but because the Lord was pleased for his mercy's sake to make you an object of his love. Let's be pleased in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm not sure if I was still in the Navy or we had just gotten out, but we were on the East Coast, and somebody told us about this movie, and they said it's got a Christian theme behind it. It was called Chariots of Fire. Remember that one? The guys running in slow motion down the beach and all of that. The significance of that is because one of the young men who actually went on to spend the rest of his life serving the Lord in missions in China, he was representing king and country in the Olympics of, he was 1936. And when he wasn't running or exercising, he was usually in a church house. He was usually attempting to give a witness. And so the end of the film, if you ever see it, you have sort of a split screen. You got these guys out there running their guts out on the beach and doing all they can. But there's only so much you can do. You can only get so many medals and win so many tournaments and have so many accolades. But while they were interested in the attention and the awards of this world, this young man was preaching. He was reminding people. And in the course of it, he quotes this passage. The last three verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verses 29 to 31. He giveth power to the faint. I get there, don't you? And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. I know, when you're 18, you think you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You think you're going to live forever. It doesn't occur to you that you'll have muscles that will ache and bones that will break. and all kinds of ooky spooky things out there.
Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall.
Sounds pretty spooky. Sounds pretty dismal if you just read 29 and 30, especially just 30. They wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They can't take any credit for that, because it's the Lord who engages them. It's the Lord who empowers them. And so we see our great God, a promise to his people. The last verse of the next Psalm, Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We have so many precious promises in this book. You'll never rattle them all off, but be thankful that they are there, and they're there for such a time as we most need them. The last verse of Psalm 68, verse 35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. That's the one we can take confidence in. I'll give you one more from the old and then one from the new. A little book of Joel. And after Daniel, we have the minor prophets. After Daniel, we have Hosea and then Joel. So between Hosea and Amos, you're looking around for it. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. That's kind of scary. Look out. What's going to happen? But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. That was the one in the old and then the one in the new. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. We need to be reminded that we have so little strength of our own. Very soon, we're zapped. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It talks about the fact, yes, there is a devil. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking he may devour. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, you know what his objective is for you and me as his precious child? To make you perfect. That means mature. You've been prepared. You can handle what the Lord is pleased to send your way. Establish, strengthen, settle you. So we can rejoice in this God. This is not some 98-pound weakling God. This is not some ABC or XYZ God. This is the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of all things. And so, after God had shown his salvation to the Hebrews in Exodus 14, they sang a song in the 15th, in the 11th verse of Exodus 15. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, doing wonders. God does things that make people sit, what was that? I don't know how that happened. No, you don't. I might not either. My old mentor used to say, I still haven't figured out how it is that a red-haired boy under a blue sky can go to where there's a brown cow that eats the green grass and he gives white milk, makes his red hair red, makes his cheeks rosy. How's that happen? I don't know, but it worked. God gave us 2 million for it. And it works. God's word works. His ways are perfect. And in many ways, they're past finding out. But I hope I've given you something to contemplate this evening. Let's stand for a word of prayer.